And Rabbi Grauer, thank you so much for speaking for us once again. It is always a pleasure to have you at our day-long programs, Tishrei in a Day, Tanakh in a Day. Thank you so much for giving of your time at this incredibly busy time, the start of the school year. I particularly appreciate that. So thank you, and thank you for all the ways that you help Beit Midrash Zichron Dov. So I'm going to put a link in the chat for my source sheet. There we go. I see some faces. As I said this morning, the more faces, the better for me in terms of my ability to give the shiur. So if people are able to have their screens on, please do. I really appreciate it. If not, stay anyway. All right. The overall program is dedicated in memory of Ben Lax Zichrono Livracha, Dov Ben Mordechai, by Michael and Marsha Lax. This particular shiur is dedicated by Rabbi Charles and Lori Grisman, Le'ilei Nishmat Lori's mother, Evelyn Goldstein Zichrona Levracha, Chava Bas Mordechai Ubatya, on her shloshim. May her neshama have an aliyah. I called this shiur Yom Kippur, the true birthday of the world, question mark. So having given it that title, I decided I was going to Google birthdays on Yom Kippur, or birthday on Yom Kippur, and see what came up. And I actually found quite a few articles written by people whose birthdays are on Yom Kippur in a particular year or every year. So there was a reference to a rabbi who talked about how wonderful it was that his birthday is on Yom Kippur, and he spends Yom Kippur doing something he loves with all the people around him in shul. I assume what he meant by doing what he loves is a reference to davening, or maybe a reference to repenting. I don't know. Maybe what he loves is hitting his heart. But he does it with everybody he loves right there in shul. Someone else wrote about how she had committed to rid her body from toxins this year, and so she decided to fast on Yom Kippur even though it was her birthday. She made it to 3 p.m. There was a Lubavitch rabbi from Skokie who wrote about his wife's Hebrew birthday being Yom Kippur, so that every year her family makes a birthday party for her on Erev Yom Kippur. That's their way to be able to celebrate. Someone else wrote about going to shul on Yom Kippur, which is his birthday, because he always finds humor in Yom Kippur. That's, your mileage may vary. And then someone else wrote more soberly about turning 40 on Yom Kippur, and that's good to go to shul on Yom Kippur on the 40th birthday. It's a day for reflection and taking stock. All of those reflections were very interesting. I recommend doing the search at some point. But I'm actually tackling a different perspective. Not Yom Kippur as a birthday for a particular person, but rather Yom Kippur as a birthday for the world. And the reason I'm talking about this is because of a section of davening called the Avodah, or the Avodah. It depends on which shul you daven in. The Avodah literally means the service. And it's one of the focuses of the Musaf repetition. Meaning, when the Chazan repeats the Musaf Amidah, the Musaf Shmoneh Esrei, there's a big chunk in there in which he describes what went on Yom Kippur, and God willing will go on Yom Kippur, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple in Jerusalem. For those who are not familiar with it by the name Avodah, you may recognize it as the point in the davening where people bow on the floor. So much of the poem describes what the priests do in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple. But the beginning of the poem is actually a history of the world going all the way back to creation. Now, different shuls say different poems. Ashkenazim tend to say one called Amitz Koach. Sfardim tend to say one called Atakonanta. I'm going to talk more about their origins shortly. But take a look, please, on the source sheet that I've shared with you. I'm going to put the link in the chat once again. You'll see I brought you the opening lines, courtesy of the Koren Yom Kippur Machzor for the translation. First, I brought you from Atakonanta, and then we'll get into Amitz Koach. So Atakonanta starts this way. You established the world at the very beginning. You, God, established the world at the very beginning. You founded the universe, creating all, forming creatures within it. Looking upon a world of formlessness and void, darkness upon the depths, you banished darkness and brought forth light. From the earth you formed the clay of man in your own image, commanding him about the tree of knowledge. So the opening lines in this Sfardi version, Ata Konanta, talk about the creation of the world. Now, the Ashkenazi version does that too, but at much greater length. I don't know why Sfardim are able to just express themselves in a terse way. Ashkenazim just talk and talk and talk. I don't know what that's about. But take a look at source number two, and you'll see what I mean. Look at the way the Ashkenazi version starts. Unshakable of strength, almighty and powerful, God whose mighty deeds could be done by none other, who built unshakable chambers over the cold waters, founded all the world upon nothingness. When all the world was darkness, deep shadows, and gloom, you shone the morning light with the sweep of your robe. You split rebellious waters apart with the awesome sky, like ice in between, and gathered the lower waters to the depths, never to engulf the earth. You uncovered the face of the land, the buds appeared. You planted a garden in the east to delight those who would praise you. You placed great lights in your mighty skies, and on and on. I actually skipped lines, because, you know, at a certain point, you just got to cut bait. But the point here is that we spend the beginning of these Avodah poems describing how Hashem created the world. I'm going back now to source number one and Ata Konanta, the one that that you'll find in Sfard. If you jump back to source number one, and specifically the 7th line describing what Adam did. After God created Adam, commanded about the tree of knowledge, he forsook your word and was banished from Eden. Yet you didn't destroy him, for he was your handiwork. You made him fruitful and blessed his seed. In your goodness, you allowed his descendants to multiply and let them dwell in tranquility. But they threw off your yoke and said to God, "Leave us be." At the moment you loosened your grasp on them, they wilted like grass. You recalled your covenant with that faithful one of his generation, Noah. In his merit, you allowed the world to exist. For his sake, you set the covenant of the rainbow as a constant reminder. You loved the pleasant scent of his offerings and blessed his children. But in their prosperity, they erred and built a tower, saying, "Let us ascend and break open the very heavens to fight him." The singular father of multitudes, Abraham, suddenly appeared like a star, and then it goes on through Abraham and the next generations to Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and finally the service of Yom Kippur. Big chunk of this poem is devoted to something that has nothing to do with Yom Kippur. Big chunk of the poem is just a retelling of the initial generations of humanity. Go back into the Ashkenazi one in source number two to Amitz Koach, to the part after the ellipsis. Actually, even below that, it talks about creation of Adam, talks about creation of Chava, and start with "you commanded." If you're using my source sheet, you're going up 7 lines from the bottom of the page. "You commanded him never to eat of the tree of knowledge, but tempted by the deception of a creeping beast, he broke your word. Man was punished with the sweat of toil to eat his share." There's more there that I skipped. "You set the seed of that couple's meeting inside a yearning womb, and the woman sowed and gave birth to a farmer and a shepherd." Who are the farmer and the shepherd? I feel like I've been talking way too long. Who are the farmer and the shepherd?
Cain and Hevel.
Thank you, Chaim. This isn't dinner theater. The Cain and Hevel. "You set the seeds," that's the farmer and the shepherd, "they offered a sacrifice and tribute before you together. You raged at the older, but accepted the younger brother's gift." That description of raging at Cain is interesting, but not for right now. Cain destroyed his own compassion and slew his brother. But he beseeched you, and you laid your sign on him. 3 generations later, men began to call idols by your name. You called on an army of water to sweep them away, and they were gone. But Noah, who was charged with building the gopher wood ark, was saved as you closed him inside. And you made his children fruitful until they covered the face of dry land. A people united counseled together to ascend as far as the sky, but they were trapped and scattered in storm, wind, and tempest. The beloved Abraham, who came from beyond the river," and then again we get the Jewish people, and finally Aaron the high priest, and then the rest of the story. So I hope you see what I see here, which is poems that we're reading in the Amidah for Yom Kippur that don't actually talk about Yom Kippur for a good chunk of time. Ata Konanta tells us about 3 failures, right? The failure of Adam and Chava eating from the fruit, the failure of the generation of the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Amitz Koach, the second poem on your sheet, little different in the beginning. Spends more time about creation, and it's a little different in the sins because it includes Cain killing Hevel. But the question I'm addressing here is this. Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be the birthday of the world. It's the anniversary of the creation of human beings. So why is it that on Yom Kippur, we're spending all this time talking about creation? That's what I want to know. Why are we recounting the earliest generations of human beings here? You could suggest that the answer is, these are just poems. They're nice poems. They're artistic poems. But that would be to miss the significance of this prayer, of the Avodah. Rabbi Jonathan Sachs points out in his Machzor that in the time of the temple, the time of the Beis HaMikdash, they actually had a public reading of the order of the service. If you take a look on your sheet at source number 3, a Mishnah in Yoma tells us about it, when we are told that the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur did a public reading from the Torah describing the order of the service. So going back to temple times, we would have an Avodah read out loud, separate from its performance. And not only did the Kohen Gadol read it, but take a look at source number 4, where the Gemara tells us that each Jew there in the temple would actually bring their own Torah and read their own Torah out loud. So when we do the Avodah on Yom Kippur, we're actually emulating what's supposed to go on in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple. This is really important. And the Talmud describes it continuing after the temple was destroyed. We have a couple of times in the Talmud where they describe the person who would lead the service on Yom Kippur actually speaking in front of the sages. So, for example, I brought you source number 5, the Gemara in Yuma, in which they talk about the sage Rava and how one of the chazan in front of Rava gave the service, described the Avodah in a particular way. So this is an ongoing thing. When we read the Avodah on Yom Kippur, we are continuing something that was done in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, in the times of the temple. Thousands of years we've been doing this. Don't tell me that's just a poem. Don't tell me that's just artistic and that's why it recounts early generations. There is something big going on here. As a matter of fact, we have poems that go back 2,000 years recounting the Avodah. The earliest one we have is called Shiv'at Hayamim, the 7 days. We have an early Paitan, an early poet, who wrote multiple poems of the Avodah, of the service, in the 4th century, 5th century Common Era. His name was Yossi ben Yossi. That's his name. We have a version of Atta Konanta, the poem that we have translated on our source sheet, that goes back to the 4th century Common Era. The Ashkenazim are late in the game. I keep talking about temple times, 4th century, 5th century. The version that Ashkenazim use, Amitz Koach, dates to the 10th century. Very late. Rabbi Meshulam ben Clonimus of Rome, who was a renowned authority in Jewish law, his family was crucial in establishing the institutions that would support early Ashkenazi Jewry in Germany and France. He himself was Italian. Anybody know also what he's often credited with writing, although he didn't write it? Rabbi Meshulam ben Clonimus. Sorry? Unatana Tokev. Correct. Rabbi Grauer in the previous session talked about the Birnbaum Machzor. I grew up on the Birnbaum Machzor, and on the bottom of the page, the Birnbaum Machzor tells us the story of Rabbi Meshulam and Unatana Tokev. However, it's been discovered that there are manuscripts of Unatana Tokev that precede Rabbi Meshulam ben Clonimus by many centuries. So that doesn't mean that the story in and of itself doesn't happen. However, it's not the origin of Unasana Tokef. In any case, the historians actually look at the poems that we're reading here. The poems that begin the description of the temple service with creation and trace it back to the wisdom of Ben Sira during the Second Temple period. I gave you a link in source number 6 where you can look at the chapters in Ben Sira yourselves. So I return to my question. Now that I hope we understand that these poems are not trivial, these poems are not simply art, there is something real going on here. These poems continue a tradition that goes back to temple times. Why in the world are they starting with creation instead of just describing the service that went on in the temple? What in the world is this about? You tell me. I can allot a minute or two. tell me something. Why would these poems start from creation of the world? So Chaim suggests, in order to teach me that forgiveness is built into creation, how does it teach me that?
The central component of Kippur is the Avodah, which is to effect atonement.
Right.
And that teaches us that both the method and the overall goal are built into creation.
So Chaim says it's trying to show that that's built into creation, the forgiveness and the atonement that we talk about in the Avodah. I will add to what you're saying and suggest that the poem is doing more than that, taking your idea further. The poem is showing that God has been merciful and forgiven us in the past. Amitz Koach has Cain appealing to God and God giving him a sign. It has God saving Noach. Ata Konanta, the first source on the sheet, has God sparing Adam mercifully and remembering the covenant for Noach. So we're turning to God in Musaf, in the Amidah of Musaf, and we're saying to God, hey, you know, we're not the first ones. You have a track record of forgiving us. So that's one possibility. Chaim's beautiful idea. I'll offer you another idea. We have a classic idea in Judaism with many, many sources that we could bring to support it that suggests that the temple sacrifices, the karbanot, actually are supposed to keep the world going. So we mention the story of creation in order to say these offerings that we're reading about now are part of that continuity. They keep the world going. You want something negative? You want a pessimistic read? I can give you a pessimistic read also. Chaim's was so nice and hopeful. I'm going to give you a downer of a read. And that is that the point is to say we need the Avodah. We need the service of Yom Kippur because we always sin. We start the Avodah by recounting the mistakes of our ancestors in the beginning of creation. We talk about Adam, we talk about Cain, we talk about the flood, we talk about the Tower of Babel. In order to say, you know, we've been making mistakes forever. This isn't new. So you could give that as a suggestion. But I'd like to offer the following deeper approach. Yom Kippur really is a birthday for the world. Meaning, creation is completed on Rosh Hashanah, but the world is created for Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is what gives creation meaning. It reminds me of a Gemara in Shabbos on a completely different point, but useful here as well. You know that when the Torah describes creation, it says for day two, it was Yom Sheni. Day three, Yom Shlishi, right? Day two, day three, day four, day five. But when it gets to Friday, it doesn't say Yom Shishi. What does it say?
But also the first Yom, it's not says
good. Ruchama, you are right, but I'm not ready for you. You are one step ahead of me. Hang on to that thought. Thank you. What does it say on Friday?
Yom HaShishi.
Yom HaShishi. Very good. Not Yom Shishi, day six, but Yom HaShishi, the sixth day. Instead of saying just six, the sixth. Says the Gemara in Shabbos. Why does it say, I think it's the Gemara in Shabbos. See that, or it's in Medrash Rabbah. Says, Yom HaShishi is the sixth day, referring to the sixth day of Sivan, and the presentation of the Torah. Because that's when creation is complete, because the world is created for us to get the Torah. That's one idea. But I'm going to present something else here now, to say the world is created for Yom Kippur. The world is created so that we should have Yom Kippur. The Torah presents Yom Kippur, I know it's a bummer for people who don't like fasting, but it's true. The Torah presents Yom Kippur as a day of unique importance. We are taught that the first Yom Kippur celebrates a particular forgiveness. What was the first Yom Kippur?
When Adam was forgiven.
That wasn't Yom Kippur.
When Hashem forgave, no?
No, sorry. Right, the second set of tablets, the second Luchot, after Moshe's three sets of 40 days on Mount Sinai, his period ends when he brings down the second set of tablets on Yom Kippur, and that shows that we have been forgiven. However, the Torah doesn't say that explicitly. The Torah never says that in any clear way. The Torah presents Yom Kippur as a day of global forgiveness, general forgiveness, without tying it into that. It's just Shabbat Shabbaton. Today is a holy day, a day of forgiveness overall. And that forgiveness is fundamental to the universe. If you take a look at source number 8 on your sheet, source number 8, the Gemara in Nedarim, also appears in Psachim, tells us that there are 7 things that are created before the universe. Torah, repentance, Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, Gehinom, the place of punishment, the divine throne, the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, and the name of Mashiach. We should have a whole series of classes on these, because that requires a lot of explanation, but this passage is not saying these things were actually physically created before the world. The temple, the Beit HaMikdash, was not created before the world. However, these are fundamental to God's vision for the universe. Yom Kippur, the repentance of Yom Kippur, is fundamental to the universe. And so I get to a medrash that answers Ruchama's point from before. Take a look at source number 9, please. The medrash in Bereishis Rabbah says the following. Ruchama pointed out that the numbers for each day of creation, Sheni, Shlishi, Revi'i, and so on, are ordinal numbers. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. However, day one is not called first day. It doesn't say Yom Rishon. It says Yom Echad. That's a cardinal number, not ordinal. One, not first. So take a look at what this medrash does with it. Vayhi Erev. It was evening. That refers to the deeds of the wicked. It was morning. These are the deeds of the righteous. One day, Yom Echad, God gave them one day. Which? That's Yom Kippur. That's the day that God gave us from the very beginning. Just like Yom Shishi, Yom HaShishi, day 6 is the day that the Torah is given. Yom Echad, from the start, God assigned Yom Kippur. And to me, that's why the Avodah starts from creation. To say that Yom Kippur was the goal of creation all along. If you think about the farmer who brings his first fruits to the temple. We read about it in the Torah portion yesterday on Shabbos. The farmer brings his first fruits, and he retraces all the way back to Arami Oved Avi, the wandering Aramean who was my ancestor, or the Aramean who tried to destroy my ancestor, the beginning of the Jewish people, all the way to receiving the land. He's making a statement. Receiving the land was the goal all along since the time of Abraham and Sarah. Like the Haggadah, which traces our redemption from Egypt back to the idolatry of Terach, because this was the goal all along for us to get out of Egypt, so too the Avodah traces back to creation to say Yom Kippur was the goal all along. It's all been about getting to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the reason for the world. Maybe created Rosh Hashanah, but it's created for Yom Kippur. But now let's push this a little bit further. Why is Yom Kippur the goal of creation? Right? Chaim said something beautiful before, tshuva being so important, absolutely 100% true. But really, it's a delete button, right? Those of us who didn't grow up using computers, it's whiteout. Yom Kippur's whiteout. Why can't it just be like, okay, fine, let's pretend that never happened? Why does that carry such importance that we are going to say that it is, you know, the goal of the world? So I'd like to take the approach of Rav Kook in Orot HaTshuva. Rav Kook has a beautiful idea. He says, sin and repentance are the process by which we perfect ourselves and achieve what God meant for us all along. Tshuva, Yom Kippur, is not about, I made this mistake 4 months ago, now I need to apologize for it and do away with it. It's much more powerful than that. Take a look on your sheet, please, at source number 10. The Hebrew's at the bottom of one side, the English is at the top of the next side. I'm reading from my English translation, where Rav Kook explains how this process works. He says, the path of all existence is founded upon tshuva. It's founded upon repentance. Entities came into existence as a descent from the divine realm to worldly realms. We descended from being fully spiritual to being here. And he says it's a form of descent and terrible death. That doesn't mean that bodies are bad. That's not what we're trying to say. However, A person enters this world and leaves their pure spiritual state, and he says, that's a descent, to which no descent in this universe from level to level, from great talent and acquisition to lesser talent and acquisition can compare. It's engineered on the higher calculation of justice, which gauged the justice of existence before anything was created. But he says, don't look at that descent and think, oh no, we're doomed. This descent has the foundation for greater ascent stored within. And he quotes you a verse, I'm not going to go into the verse right now. He says, the goal of us descending into this world is to be able to grow even greater. And the way we grow is by sinning. That's the way we grow, by making mistakes. Sin is tuition. If you take a look at source number 11, he says, even if a person is disposed to stumble, to flaw his righteousness and ethical conduct, this does not flaw his perfection. The essence of his perfection is in his established longing and desire to achieve perfection. It's the fact that we want to get there. That's what enables us to grow, and a person sins, it triggers their desire to grow, to improve, and to perfect themselves. The sin is what leads us there. And Rabbi Cook uses this to explain a strange line in the Talmud. Take a look at source number 12. This line is probably familiar to many people. The line of Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, you know how great repentance is. Tshuva is great, for intentional sin becomes like accidental sin. To which the Talmud asks, wait a minute. Reish Lakish said something even bigger. Tshuva is great because it makes intentional sin become like merit. Not only is tshuva great because it turns intentional sin into an accident, it can turn it into a merit, into a mitzvah. An avera, a transgression, can become a mitzvah, says Reish Lakish. And the Gemara answers, yeah, that's true, if you repent out of love. Rav Kook asks the question everybody asks. How can a transgression become a mitzvah? How can a sin become something good? And he explains in source number 13, and I'm gonna just summarize what he says in number 13. He says, because the transgression triggers a path to growth and perfection. The transgression is how we grow. The transgression is how we become sensitized to wrongdoing. And the transgression leads us to perfect ourselves. Please, that doesn't mean anyone should sin on purpose. You know, hopefully all of us have something already on our record and we don't need to do something wrong on purpose in order to guide ourselves to repent. That would be the wrong idea. Rav Kook wasn't going there. What we're trying to say is, rather, that we commit the transgression that leads us on a proper path. It leads us to grow. So on Yom Kippur, we remind ourselves, Yom Kippur is not itself the birthday of the world. That title still goes to Rosh Hashanah. But the birthday of the world was for the sake of Yom Kippur, for the sake of the day that would empower us to repent, for the sake of the day on which we would achieve our greatness, and the world would become what it is meant to become. So I want to review quickly what we said and then give you a closing medrash which blew my mind. Listen to this. Well, before that, first of all, again, summary. We're saying here that the Avoda poems that we read, whether you're Ashkenaz or Sfard, start from the creation of the world, and they are there in order to say that either you could say is to teach me that the korbanot, the sacrifices that we commemorate with the Avoda, those sacrifices make the world go round, or it's to teach that sin was there from the beginning, like the Averot, like the transgressions that are recorded in the Avoda, or it's to teach us to lobby for Yom Kippur's forgiveness and saying God was merciful in the past. But the deepest meaning here in these Avoda poems, which are ancient, is to teach us that Yom Kippur is for the sake of this repentance. And now I show you the final medrash here. Take a look at source number 14. Blows my mind. This is what Yom Kippur is about. The Medrash in Tana Devei Elio Rabba says, look at this, it's building on a verse in the 139th chapter of Tehillim. I see my time, and I don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm going to skip how it's learned from the verse. But this day, in source 14, is Yom Kippur for Israel, which is a great joy before the one who spoke and the world came into existence. Yom Kippur is a day of joy for God. He gave it to Israel with great love. To what may this be compared? to a king whose servants and household brought out their trash and threw it opposite the king's door. The king emerged, and he saw the trash, and he rejoiced with great joy. To this is Yom Kippur compared. God gave it with great love and joy. Not only that, but when he forgives the sins of Israel, he's not upset. He rejoices with great joy. He tells the mountains and the hills, the springs and the valleys, come rejoice a great joy with me, for I am forgiving the sins of Israel. Hashem is happy on Yom Kippur. Therefore, one should recall from the day when Hashem chose Avraham until that time and all the benefits and stakot he performs for Israel all of the time. Yom Kippur is a day of joy. Yom Kippur is a day of Hashem's joy, and it's a day of our joy. And if the world was created on Rosh Hashanah, it was created for the sake of this joy on Yom Kippur. There is much more one could say, but I'm going to turn over the floor now.